He is worthy. Amen. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians. Book of Colossians, chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just love you this morning. Please be ever gracious to me this morning. Let a ray of your light penetrate, God, the darkness of my understanding. God, I pray that you just give me confidence in the power of your gospel this morning. Grant me clarity and understanding and in proclaiming the truth of your word. And God, I pray that you just edify your church through the power of your holy word this morning. God, I pray that you just fill me with the same grace and anointing power that I may preach your word boldly and with authority. Deliver those, God, that are under the bondage of sin this morning for the furtherance of your kingdom. We worship you, Lord. And I ask all this in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen. By way of introduction, I think it's good sometimes to take a brief glimpse into the scene surrounding this epistle. And I've always found that it helps in establishing the context for which it was written. The year is around 62 AD, and the Apostle Paul has now journeyed to the city of Rome. This comes just after being shipwrecked for about 3 months off the island of Malta. And after arriving in Rome, the scripture tells us that Christians came from as far as 40 miles away to greet him. And Paul was greatly encouraged and thankful for their fellowship. We are told in the book of Acts in chapter 28 and verse 16 that he resided in Rome under house arrest. Why? Well, long story short, Paul was hated by the Jewish leadership. In the prior months leading up to him coming back to Rome, Paul was taken hold of by Jewish leaders in the temple and they nearly beat him to death. And he was saved by a Roman soldier. However, he was placed in chains and put into prison for quite some time. Through various hearings with the high court, and even Agrippa himself, ultimately, Paul was released. So, upon his return to Rome, Paul finds himself under close watch. And according to the scriptures, he was held in the state of house arrest for 2 solid years. Scholars agree that it was during this time that Paul wrote the epistle to the church at Colossae, and including 3 other epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon, recognized by some as the prison epistles. Okay? Though he was under house arrest, we also see in the book of Acts that Paul received all who came to him. So even though he was not able to come and go freely, he was permitted to have visitors. Needless to say, he made the most of his time doing the Lord's work, as we see in Acts chapter 28 and verse 31. Paul was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So Paul writes this letter to the Christians living in this small city of Colossae. Geographically, Colossae is located about 10 miles southeast of the city of Laodicea, that is in modern-day Turkey. It's not too far from the epicenter of this last earthquake. And just as a little note, it was destroyed by an earthquake several times. Okay? That earthquakes have been happening over there all along. Together with Hierapolis and Laodicea, Colossae made up a tri-city area of trade. And we see in verse 7 and 8 of this chapter that their minister, Epaphras, is there in Rome with Paul discussing the affairs of the church. Paul knows that Colossae was mostly a pagan city with strong Jewish intermingling. And Epaphras has made Paul aware that the Colossian church was corrupting their Christianity with elements of mysticisms and legalistic Judaisms. And this error has been labeled by some as the Colossian heresy. The Colossian heresy, Gnosticism, has reared its ugly head in this church. False teachers had made superior philosophical knowledge their goal. And it has led to conceit, ecstatic visions, rules and regulations, and even to the point of worshiping angels. Much of what was going on in Colossian church could be compared to much of the pragmatism practiced in churches today. Although the heresy claimed to be teaching Christ, what it was actually teaching was that Christ alone was not enough. Wasn't enough. Instead, it claimed that they needed Christ plus whatever, fill in the blank. Well, if we could just teach Christ plus this, or if we could just teach Christ plus that. Gnosticism is man's philosophical view that we can know more than what God has prescribed and revealed in His Word for us to know. We can attain unto a higher and physical and emotional experience. Christ, yes. But there is more, screams the Gnostic. Listen, this church had moved to the point of worshiping angels. Christ was no longer the preeminence. And that, my friends, is dangerous ground. Now, I would dare to say that if Paul, he sits down to write this letter, if we were in the apostolic times and we had an apostle that would write the letters to the church, I would dare to say that most churches would spit upon the letters, wad them up, and throw them away. You don't know what you're talking about, Paul. Who are you telling me? God can reveal things to me just like He can you. That was Gnosticism. That's what was happening. But Paul, like he normally does in his letters, starts out in verses 1 and 2 with his greeting. And he starts out like he does with a salutation or a greeting. And we see in this greeting that Timothy is also present. Then immediately after his greeting, we see that Paul establishes an affirmation of thankfulness and love regarding their faith in Christ Jesus, as well as their love towards one another. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. He says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints." These three divine graces, faith, love, hope, should always be abounding in the hearts of the believers. They should be so evident in the believer as to be spoken of and consequently heard of, even by those who have never seen us. Paul was lifted and encouraged by what has been revealed to him concerning this church at Colossians. Even though there was error there, he was still happy and thankful. To the extent that he interceded in prayer, that God may enrich them further. And at this point, Paul had never been to Colossae. He'd never even been there. But we see in verses 5 and 6 that the gospel of Jesus Christ is spreading throughout the region. It said in verse 5, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you." The good news of the gospel is spreading throughout the region, but Paul knows that it's not limited to a specific region, but rather all nations throughout the world. He goes on in verse 6 and says, "As it has in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit." Though he had never been there, the scripture tells us that the powerful seed of the gospel of truth is now sowing among the good fertile ground of all the nations, and is beginning to spring forth beautiful fruit for the kingdom of God. God's beautiful bride is bursting forth. He tells the believers there in Colossae that the fruit bursting forth is not different, rather, it is identical. It is the identical fruit that is also among you. Look at that last part of verse 6. "As it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth." How did they know? How did they hear? They'd never seen Paul at this time. Well, through God's prescribed method. Someone telling somebody. That's it. About the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul reveals to someone in verse 7 and 8. He said in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. This love in the Spirit mentioned in verse 8 is specifically talking to the love that the Christians in Colossae have towards one another, but also to the Apostle Paul, whom they've never laid eyes upon. Then Paul transitions his prayer of thankfulness, illustrated in the previous verses, into a continual prayer of edification, as we read in verse 9. He says in the first part of verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Paul states that he and Timothy had been praying constantly, presumably from the moment that they learned about the state of the Colossian church. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul speaks about prayer without ceasing as part of God's will for all Christians. And here he presents this as part of his ministry on behalf of the Colossian believers. His prayer is not aimless. His prayer is not hollow. His prayer is targeted towards a specific purpose. He's declared his love for the Christians at Colossae. He's declared his thankfulness for the Christians at Colossae. He's declared his unceasing commitment to prayer for the Christians at Colossae. And in this prayer, Paul begins to pinpoint some very specific desires for the saints at Colossae. First, we see in verse 9 a prayer for the full knowledge of his will. A prayer for the full knowledge of his will. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. I notice that the Apostle Paul does not pray that they might have the knowledge of this will of God, because they already had the knowledge of it. They had heard of the hope laid up in heaven in the truth of the word of the gospel. They had heard the gospel outwardly preached and proclaimed. They had known truly of the grace of God. Therefore, what he asks is that they might be filled with the knowledge of it. They had knowledge, but it was not full and complete. It was imperfect, as is the knowledge of the best of the saints in this life. Paul's aim here is that they might have a larger measure of the knowledge. Inasmuch as they were capable in their earthly state. Paul's audience here, again, is made up of educated philosophers. These are not dummies. And due to their history of mystical and pagan worship, they are mixing their worldly knowledge and self-reasoning with their Christianity. The full knowledge of Jesus Christ is the solution to the fanciful schemes of Gnosticism. Paul's plea is like that of Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, in all its vain philosophy, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul is urging those in Colossae to quit clinging to your old ways. Quit clinging to your own philosophy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, "Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new." Be filled with the knowledge of his will. Filled with the knowledge of his will has the idea of being completely filled. Completely filled. The Christian is to be continually growing in his knowledge regarding God and his precepts. The will of God here is the whole counsel of God as we know in Jesus Christ. The result of such knowledge will change our daily lives. It touches every area of our being. And it captures our thoughts, our affections, our motives, our volitions, our intents. We are wise to focus our attention on the vital teachings within the Word of God. No matter how much we have learned, we need and can learn more. The Holy Spirit employs our human faculties, which he has endowed upon us with the, and he expects us to use them. The Holy Spirit is not going to drill a hole in your head and fill it with his word. That expectation resides upon you, upon us, to read and study his word. And when we do, he will use that knowledge to change us from the inside out. Not only is there a prayer for the full knowledge of his will, but this is also a prayer for a proper application of knowledge. A proper application of knowledge. We see here in the second part of verse 9 in Colossians to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. All wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is not a theoretical knowledge. It is not a book knowledge, per se. I know individuals, and you do too, that can recite the books of the Bible, frontwards and backwards. It's not a bad knowledge to have, okay? Not saying anything bad about that. I know people, I know preachers, I know people that can just recite scripture off the top of their head, backward and forward. They can just, boom. You know, it's not a bad thing to have. But listen, they've been blessed with the faculties to easily recall and retain information. I understand that. However, something I've learned over the years is this. There is a grave difference between reciting Scripture and rightly applying Scripture. Somebody can tell you a verse and tell you what they think it means. And if you ain't studied it for yourself, you're lost. You'll believe it. There is a grave difference between having knowledge and having applied wisdom to that knowledge. Big difference. To know God and what He requires of us is our first responsibility. But Spurgeon said this. I like this. He says, if you read this epistle through, you will observe that Paul frequently alludes to knowledge and wisdom, to the point in which he judged the church to be deficient. He turned his prayerful attention. He would not have them ignorant. He knew that spiritual ignorance is the constant source of error, instability, and sorrow. And therefore, he desired that they might be soundly taught in the things of God. Not that they were destitute of the saving knowledge already. They already had that. Paul says in the sixth verse that they knew the grace of God in truth, and that they had brought forth fruits. But saving knowledge, though it is the most essential attainment, hear me this morning, is not the only knowledge to which a Christian should seek after. You don't just get saved and say, I'm done. That's it. Paul himself, delivered out of darkness, strives to bring others into the marvelous light of grace. The false teachers who had infiltrated the Colossian church were probably emphasizing how their teachings would bring you fullness of knowledge, emphasizing that Christians needed to move on from the gospel and receive further fullness of spiritual experiences. Listen, this is a gospel that sounds right. It sounds right. This philosophy of teaching is not dull to the ears. It's not harsh to the eyes. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 12 through 15, he says, but what I do, I also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. And then he goes into it, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, he says, for Satan himself transforms himself into the angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. This gospel is appealing. It's designed to be appealing to the eyes of the believers. It's not designed to be dull. Charles Spurgeon said this too. He said, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. Many of you have heard it. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right. Hey, I have caught myself in this predicament many times. And I've learned to get back in here and study to see if it was right. At regeneration, the Holy Spirit opens our eyes that we can see who God is and who we are for the very first time. But after conversion, He continues to work to give us insight into His revealed Word and to deepen our personal relationship with him. So against these false teachers, Paul urges that everything they need, they can have. Anytime someone comes along and says, "So you're a Christian?" "Yeah." "Well, that's good, but have you experienced blank yet?" "Huh? You know, you really aren't complete until you've experienced this yet." That person, let me tell you something, that person is standing in a long line of false teachers. 1 John chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. Listen, read this. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are from God. Because many false prophets," how many? "Many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God." You just don't take somebody's word for something. He says, test the spirits. Paul would have his brethren thoroughly furnished for sacred worship and service, knowing the will of God themselves and able to teach others. He desired for them that they might possess comforting knowledge, strengthening knowledge, edifying knowledge, sanctifying knowledge, directing knowledge, so that they may be ready for all the trials and the duties and the labors that this life will present. Vance Havner said this: "If you lack knowledge, go to school. But if you lack wisdom, get on your knees. Knowledge is not wisdom. Wisdom is the proper use of knowledge." It was a prayer for the full knowledge of his will. It was a prayer for the proper application of knowledge. And finally, it was a prayer for a walk worthy of him. A walk worthy of him. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10 in our text, you see that he says, "That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." This is the object of being filled with the knowledge of God's will. This is the object. To conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 says, Paul is saying there to the Ephesians there at Ephesus, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called." The Lord we serve and the calling we have received is certainly a worthy one. Is it not? Worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Starting at the beginning of verse 10 is the word "that." Now, some of you English majors can correct me afterwards. He says, "Being filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing, fully pleasing him." That word, "that," in the English language, is referred to as a demonstrative pronoun. Okay? I practiced that too. Meaning it's used to demonstrate something. It's a verbal equivalent of pointing at something or someone. It's personal now. Here the apostle is directing us to get knowledge, wisdom, spiritual understanding in order that we or that you may live a life worthy of our best friend, fully pleasing Him. Some of us live to please ourselves, or our wives, or our children, or our employer. Others live as if they wish to please the devil themselves. But our business, our chief end while on this pilgrimage and in eternity is to be fully pleasing to Him. Husbands, you should love your wives as Christ loves the church. Fathers, you should love your children as your Heavenly Father loves you. But listen, if your chief love is not God, if it's not Him, everything and everyone else is out of priority. Blessed is the man whose life is pleasing to God in all respects. The Apostle Paul desires that we may be filled with knowledge and spiritual understanding to this very end. If I do not know the Word of God and rightly understand the Word of God, how in the world can I know or can I do the will of God? You're going through the motions. How can there be anything pleasing to God which is ignorantly done without an intent to do His will? Look at the text again, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul is making a claim that the Christian should be fruitful. Without knowledge and spiritual understanding, we cannot be fruitful. Does a tree say to the sunlight, I don't want you to shine on me, but I still want to bear fruit? Does it ask the clouds not to disperse the rains, yet still desire to bear fruit? Does it ask the soil to rid itself of the nutrients stored beneath, yet strive to throw out more branches? No. No. There should be a desire bursting within a man for knowledge and spiritual wisdom. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 2, says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious, if you've had and tasted the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, there should be a desire in your heart to grow. If you've been saved by the grace of God, just as these faithful men in Colossae were, the Word of God is compelling you to move forward in the knowledge of His will with all spiritual wisdom, so that you may walk worthy of Him, fully pleasing to Him, in everything bearing fruit for Him. And he concludes this verse, in verse 10, he concludes with these words. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Now observe, if you will, that this knowledge now rises in tone. Paul first prayed that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will. But now he implores for them an increase in the knowledge of God Himself. He is imploring them to know the law, but now to know the lawgiver. You may be thinking, well, how can this be? In verse 9, he said that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Can anything go beyond being filled? Your mind being utilized to 100% capacity? How can anything have more if it's being filled? Yet the apostle says, increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, herein lies the sum of it. If you make the vessel bigger, then there can be an increase. Paul plainly teaches us here that if we have increased in knowledge as to be full, he would have us increased in capacity to know yet more. Let no man think he cannot go further. Oh, James chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. What a wonderful, wonderful verse and promise that is proclaimed there in James. It was a prayer for a full knowledge of his will, a prayer for a proper application of knowledge, and a prayer for a walk worthy of him. What a tremendous example of prayer Paul portrays for the believers. An intercessory prayer, a prayer that he does not cease with, from the Apostle Paul, where he pleads with God. It's a prayer not just for your needs, but rather entreated on the behalf of others. Remember, Paul had never met these people, but he was praying for them. He was praying that God would reveal himself in this manner, in this aspect that he had mentioned here in this prayer. It's not just pointed inwardly, but earnestly and genuinely requested on behalf of others. For if God not only increases oneself, but also each other, how much more could he accomplish for his kingdom? Through these mere vessels to which he chooses to operate through. Our prayer for you this morning, our prayer for ourselves, but our prayer for you this morning is that God increases your knowledge, that you may walk fully pleasing to him, a walk worthy of him. And that you pray for others as well, that they can. Why? Because our business is the kingdom, furthering the kingdom of God. Maybe you're here today and you've never put your faith in Christ Jesus. The hope that Paul speaks of in this first part of the epistle has never been secured for you. Your walk is not worthy of Him, and your branches are barren of fruit. Don't continue to tarry. Today you've heard the word of the truth of the gospel proclaimed. Beckon upon His call today. After we close our services, don't leave here today without reaching out. Brother Wade will be here. Brother Robbie will be here. I will be here. Please don't tarry. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You. Oh, merciful God and Father, that You have brought to us, brought us to know that You and Your Son by Your Spirit and Your Word and have caused Your Word to be proclaimed to us. God, I pray that You just grant that we, having received Christ Jesus the Lord, may live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as we were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Give us the grace of Your Holy Spirit that we may believe what has been proclaimed to us this morning, and may we bring glory and honor to Your name in all that we do, as You conformed us to the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We love You, we praise You, and we ask all these things in Your Son's Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, church, well, let's stand as we're dismissed in song this morning. Hymn number 401. Hymn number 401. We're going to sing two verses here of the church's one foundation.
The church is one foundation. Is Jesus Christ our Lord? She is His new creation by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued.
Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24 says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." And all God's people said, amen. You're dismissed.